Well, we read in today's Holy Gospel that Jesus was in the desert for 40 days, and that means also 40 nights, being tempted by Satan. I want to share with you some of the importance of the number 40 throughout Scripture. Noah and his family spent 40 days in the ark, while the rest of mankind paid the price for disobedience, as it rained for 40 days and 40 nights in Genesis 7:12. Moses spent 40 days of preparation in the wilderness. Exodus 34:28 tells us that he was there with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, and he did not eat bread or drink water. This can also be found in Deuteronomy 9:18-25. The Israelites were supposed to only travel 40 days in the wilderness, but that trek went on just a little bit longer because of their disobedience, and they wandered for 40 years. Deuteronomy 8:22-3 says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." Elijah spent 40 days and 40 nights in seclusion as he ran from Jezebel in 1 Kings 19:8. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. The Israelite spies took 40 days to spy out Canaan in Numbers 13:25. Israel served the Philistines for 40 years, as we can read in Judges 13:1. Goliath taunted Saul's army for 40 days before David came to take him down and kill him in 1 Samuel 17:16. The number of lashes of punishment must not exceed 40. According to Scripture, Deuteronomy 25:3, Jesus received 39 lashes when he was scourged at the pillar. Isn't it interesting that the Romans took it to the limit? Just shy of 40 to give him the worst that they could give him. And it was 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension to the Father, preparing the apostles, his disciples, and the world for the birth of the church through the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Number 40 is a sign of preparation, of obedience, and of testing. Jesus, the Son of God, experienced testing in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. I'll tell you, he must have been hungry when Satan came to him, because the first thing that Satan tries to offer him is to turn those stones into bread. The truth is, Jesus exhibited the faithful obedience of the Son to the Father where Israel failed miserably. The things offered to Jesus, bread, safety, and the kingdoms of this world, are rightfully his in the first place, being the Son of God, the Messiah. Jesus is called to be obedient to the Father, not only as the Son, but also in his humanity as a servant. Jesus is to be a model of obedience to the will of the Father and the immense pressure of severe testing and the cost of self-denial, the emptying of himself, taking the form of a bondservant, as Paul wrote, and being made in the likeness of men, Philippians 2:7. He would express his messianic identity to the world only in agreement with the will of the Father. Jesus never went around trying to prove who he was. It was only as God the Father would call him to do. He exhibits obedience to God the Father through humility, service, and suffering. Well, I got to tell you, that is true greatness. He submits to the Father's will and demonstrates the relevance of the first great commandment from Deuteronomy 6:4-5, the Shema, The Shema is on every doorpost of every Jewish or house in Israel that is touched. It has a scroll inside of it. And on that scroll says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Jesus, throughout his life, exhibits his submission to this. He's a living example of how Christians can live as sons and daughters of God in full obedience to the will of God, including life's difficulties and tests. Those tests will not be the same as those that Jesus faced, which have to do with his being the Son of God and his obedience, even to death on the cross. In the first temptation of Jesus by Satan, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 3 through 4, it tells us the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Second temptation came in Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, saying to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." He used God's own word from Psalm 91 to tempt Jesus, that he would not be injured, and tempted him to prove himself. And then the third time that Satan tempted Jesus, Satan was offering Jesus something that he didn't even own. And in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Not. Each time Jesus is tempted, he answers with the holy word of God, the sword of the Spirit, trusting completely in the Father and to serving him only. Jesus' first response was from Deuteronomy 8:3, as he said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Second temptation, Jesus responds with Deuteronomy 6:16. "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And then when Jesus was offered the kingdoms of the world, he had had enough of this tempter. And he called him by name, saying, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Matthew 4:10. Jesus had just come through the waters of baptism, like the Israelites had come out of the waters of the Red Sea, but through the River Jordan. He had faced the equivalent of 40 years in his 40 days and 40 nights, meeting the enemy head on, face to face. Did you ever notice that opportunity knocks only once, but temptation bangs on the door repeatedly and wants to keep getting in over and over again? We're faced with tests and temptations every day of our life. But always remember this. They aren't there to weaken us. They're to make us stronger. They aren't there to make us bad. They're to make us better. They aren't there as a penalty, but they're there as a privilege to show our faith in Almighty God. And they're there to strengthen us for God's purpose and not for ours. The author of the Epistle of James has quite a bit to say about being put to the test. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." That's James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Each one of us have been put through trials and put through tests. I mean, what's COVID-19 if it's not a trial? Everybody's wearing masks, everybody's taking precautions, and everybody is doing something that we're not used to doing, taking care of one another. How such a blessing that is. James later writes in that chapter, "Blessed is a person who perseveres under trials, for he has been approved. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So if you think for one second that God's putting you through a trial, no, he's not. He's allowing that trial that Satan is putting you through, but he's also standing there with you, upholding you and helping you through. God's not setting a trap. He's not, what's that game that a gopher pops up and bop him on the head, right? That's not what God's doing. He's not standing by and waiting to bop you on the head. Instead, he's trying to lift you up and help you through any and all trials. He's ready to catch you when you fall and hold on to you, to embrace you, to save you. That's how much God loves you. Well, in closing this morning, I want to remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. This has been a very popular study that the ladies have been doing with Marilyn every first Wednesday of the month. And these are words that I know ring true from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 to 17. And I'm sure you've heard these before. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. My friends, during these 40 days of Lent and even beyond, keep your eyes on God. Put your whole trust in him. And when the enemy whispers in your ear, simply tell him, no. Get away from me, Satan, in the name of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.